Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we continue to worship you, I ask that your word would meet us where we are in this moment. And Lord, as you speak, give us tender hearts. Give us teachable hearts. And may we respond in a way that honors our King. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. So it has officially been a year since we moved to the happiest place on earth. Just to ensure that we were happy, we bought a Catahoula, which is an Acadian dog, as I understand it. We bought an Acadian-style home. We are making new friends. We have a new church family. And last weekend, I planted a magnolia tree. Yes, but that was last week. 2 weeks ago, I was at Sycamore Point, and it was a kind of a time for, as we go into the fall, for me to plan and pray, and I was actually doing a little fasting. I know it's a rare thing. And I woke up on the third morning afraid, really afraid. At first, I had something in my mind, somewhere I thought that I had failed as a dad. So I was feeling a little shame as a father, and we know that Jesus doesn't deal in shame, but I felt shame. And then, as if just like a bird flitting, I all of a sudden became really afraid of the pandemic, which I don't spend a lot of time worrying about. But that morning, it terrified me. I thought, Michael, that's not like you. Get your act together. So I went to Facebook. You know, I just woke up, so I started scrolling Facebook. What did I see? The first story was about the successor to John Piper, who's a Baptist minister, pretty well-known Baptist preacher. His successor lasted 2 years. He had just resigned. Well, that wasn't too good for my soul as a new pastor. It left me terrified. It was like a domino train falling. It's fascinating. 1 week, we're planting trees. And the next week, we find ourselves undone by the seemingly inconsequential, but big to us. So on Tuesday, I heard about the mask mandate, which required a couple more laps around the block at home. You have no idea how fun it is to preach to a masked audience. Someone in the band suggested it might be an actual improvement. I don't know. It's so easy for our hearts to go from good to bad to good. We become like a pendulum, and we can just swing. Perhaps it's fear or stress, worry, frustration. I wonder this morning, what are you facing in life? What did you wake up this morning and what filled your mind? And tonight, when you lay your head on the pillow, what will your last thoughts be about? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it somewhere in between? The big question is, what do we do about it? Well, some of us work harder. Some of us turn to educate ourselves. Some look to self-improvement. Maybe we hit the gym or run a couple extra miles. We pour ourselves into hobbies, traveling. We live vicariously through social media personalities. We chase worldly wisdom. We shop. We decide to give more devotion to our families. Maybe we just ignore it and scroll through our social media feeds. Perhaps we eat a little more? I don't know. Maybe all of the above. This morning, I want to look together with you at how you and I can proactively face life in any season. We've slowed down in James chapter 5. The beginning of James 5 talked about struggling with riches and wealth. The middle of the chapter talks about suffering that is brought on specifically by others. But James ends his short book this morning where he began. Our number one tool to proactively face life, and that is prayer. Prayer. If the book of James has a theme of wisdom, then its application is to be praying. This morning, as we look at James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20, and finish this series, we're going to give a couple opportunities this morning in the moment to pray. And we're going to see who, how, and why we should pray. So if you would, turn with me in God's Word to James chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 13 to 20. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, but any version you like will do just fine. You can pull it up on an app or in your copy of God's Word. But before we begin, would you take a minute, ask the Lord to calm your soul, and that He would teach you and I something anew about prayer this morning. Let's pray. Father, may we listen well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The background of the book of James, through history, James is known as a man of prayer. He was actually called by the church fathers Old Camel Knees. That's a lot of kneeling if you get compared to a camel. The book that he writes has 108 verses. 54 of them have imperatives or commands. It is a continuous call to action. In chapter 5, right before this passage that we come to today, we see the context of waiting for Christ's return, patience, strengthening our heart. He speaks of Job and the endurance of Job and that God is compassionate and merciful. But life's tough, and the solution is to pray. So let's jump in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This morning, how is your prayer life? I've never met a Christian who hasn't said they couldn't stand to grow a little in their prayer life. What keeps you and I from growing in our prayer life? I have a quote written in my Bible. It says, "The satisfied do not pray. The self-righteous will not pray. And the self-sufficient cannot pray." That challenges me when it comes to my prayer life? Am I satisfied? Am I self-righteous? Am I self-sufficient? What about you? What about you? This morning, as we look at this passage, I would encourage you, if as you think and dwell on prayer, if you know in this season what it is that is an impediment or a block to your prayer life, jot it down on your paper, between you and the Lord. But in some ways, that's how we get the ball rolling. Who should pray? Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering on one side of the spectrum? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful on the other side? He is to sing praises. Don't be confused. This word praises means praises. And when you and I pray to God, whether we're at home by ourselves or whether we come here and we worship, it is a vertical conversation to the Lord, one where our hearts and minds engage and we go to Him, whether it be prayer or praise. But who should pray? Everybody. All. It's not just the suffering. It's not just the happy. It's the whole collective. Here specifically, it talks about the suffering. It continues in 14. It says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Here we see that the suffering in James' context is both the sick, the physically sick, and those that are spiritually in a bad place, sinning, sick and sinning. And while you and I sin all the time, there is a difference between a willful, I'm going to do it my way, sin, and sin that is just resides in who we are in a fallen state. Here we see that both the sick and the sinner are facing hardship. They're distressed, they're troubled, they're worried. And what is our normal response when we have hardship, distress, troubled, or worried? Verse 9, right above, it says, do not complain, brethren, against one another. The normal response to struggle is that we struggle with others and we complain. It's what we see with COVID in a broad spectrum. Doesn't matter where you fall out. It's fascinating. I hear this, and I've probably been guilty of it. We hear someone gets sick, and the first question we ask is, did they get the shot? What a horrible question to ask. Should it not be, well, that's terrible. I'll pray for their health. And yet, our heart's slippery. Our heart's slippery. The normal response is to struggle with others. Verse 12, another response is just the personal struggle. God, I got problems, but I got this. Don't need your help yet. As if. We see that in verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. You want a real time on this one? Yesterday morning at breakfast, we have quartz countertops. They're gorgeous. Never thought I would have quartz countertops. Came with the house, right? Breakfast was being cooked, and the Kramers didn't quite know the difference between marble and quartz countertops. There is. Marble can take heat. Quartz cannot. We now have a giant crack in our gorgeous quartz countertops. And I'd like to tell you that the kids in my house just came undone over that. But that was not the case. It was the adults. We told the kids they had better be quiet while everyone walked on pins and needles because mom and dad were not happy and we didn't know what to do, so we growled at them. And then I went to the internet for solutions. I can fix things. laid at one point as our morning deteriorated over a quartz countertop. I thought, hey, what are you preaching on tomorrow? Prayer. Really? Maybe you should pray about this. Not usually our first response, even for a pastor. How should we respond? The sick, look at verse 14. It says, is anyone among you sick? There's a lot of confusion in this back half of James. It can be taken a lot of different ways, but when we sink down within the context in James' trajectory, this sick is actually the invalid. It is the physically sick that cannot get out of bed, the infirmed. We're not talking about, boy, I got a toothache here, I better call the elders for a little oil. It's, I haven't been able to get out of bed for months and my family cannot eat. That is the view here and would have been what the ancient would have struggled with. The solution James offers is prayer. Luther says prayer is a strong wall and fortress of the church. It is a godly Christian weapon. Verses 14 and 16, we see the dependency upon the community of faith. It's not just prayer from a bed by oneself. It is engaging the community, the body. In verse 14, the elders are called out. Are they super special? No. It is that there is an engagement with the body. They are known. They are present. And it is that the individual who is infirmed has been engaged with the body, not a fringe or just a connect, but someone who is there in the midst. What about this idea of oil? In the ancient Near East, oil had both a physical and a spiritual dynamic to it. Akin to baptism, an anointing with oil had a spiritual heaviness with it, but it also had physical healing properties for some things. Even to this day, there are oils and properties that can be good for one who is sick. Scripture here doesn't distinguish. We don't need to split here. The answer is yes, it's good. I remember the first time when we want to ask the question and we get distracted, is there something special about the oil? When I was my last pastorate, we had an individual that had brain cancer and had fought and had several surgeries. And after fighting it for a while, he called our office and he said, hey, I don't know what to do. Would you be willing to do what's done in James at the end? There were three young pastors at the church at the time. We kind of had a little powwow in the, what do we do? Well, it says it here. What kind of oil do we get? We had a good laugh. Mortar oil, cooking oil, what kind of oil? Well, there was just anointing oil. Nothing crazy about it. This individual came in and we prayed for him. We prayed for him. It's a dependency upon the community. It's also a dependency upon God. That is what prayer is. Look at verse 14 at the end. It says, in the name of the Lord. We get distracted by the oil part, but the kicker is in the name of the Lord. Because the Lord has power. We think of the Old Testament story with Hezekiah, the king who was going to die at a young age, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord added to his life 15 years. Verse 15, we continue, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. This idea of restore is, in the Greek, it means to save physically. Now, we have to be careful here. God can answer our prayer as he sees fit. God, much like a parent, can say yes, no, and maybe. You'll have to wait and see. About 6 years ago, my best friend passed away from brain cancer. And I had the honor of doing part of his funeral. And when I walked into the church early to interact and engage with the family who I knew, because we'd grown up together as young boys, my friend, his body, not his soul or his spirit, were in the coffin. And his dad was standing there. The room was empty. And I can remember him staring just at his son as pictures played behind. And I stood there in my black preacher suit, not knowing what to say. His dad came up to me and he said, "I don't understand James 5:16. He said, "We did that." I said, "I know. I'm sorry." In the moment, there were no answers. But underlying is that my friend was with the Lord. And the Lord is in control. James 5:16. It continues, this idea of restoring, but James shifts to the center in verse 15. He talks about sins and forgiveness. The word forgiveness is in the perfect tense. And I had to think hard about this because I'm not a big grammar guy, but perfect tense means forgiven once, all time. This isn't a, hey, we got to confess over and over and over. No, Christ paid for it all. So this idea of forgiven, it's that it's already been done and it's being invoked. You know, for the believer, one of the best verses in the entirety of Scripture and one that should be memorized is 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, in verse 16, the context is within the body. This, it says to confess, to pray, to heal. What's going on here? And confession of sin is often the first step. We don't even have to be in agreement. It's just, God, I agree that I'm wrong and you're right and we'll figure it out. And it's a process and a journey. Yet we see in Scripture from places like 1 Corinthians 11:30 that there are times where believers are so far out of line that God chooses to judge and he touches the physical. This is in view here. Actually, 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul declares to the Corinthians that some of them had died. Believers had been taken home because they were out of line, a disciplinary move from God. We come to 19 and 20 in this passage, and it feels abrupt to us. It says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." There are times, my friends, where we just drift and we don't know it. And then we wake up one morning and we think, oh, I'm way out of bounds. Do you know one of the safest, best actions is to find a brother or sister in Christ and start the journey back toward inbounds. This idea of confession. And then there are some that just willfully stray. And when you and I see a brother or sister in Christ that just goes the other direction, the answer is always prayer for them. Always. This morning, last thought on prayer here with the sinner. God wants to hear from you and I, wherever we're at, in bounds, out of bounds, he wants to hear from us. Whether we made a right decision or a mistake, we allowed our two youngest to buy iPads. You know, we justified it, vacation, we have four kids, we need the help. We let them buy it. It was their money. They'd worked for it. I didn't quite quantify that almost anywhere I would go, I get texts like this. "Hi, Dad." "Hi. What you doing?" "Working." If one finishes up his little text string, the other will be like, "Hi, Dad. I'm coloring." "Good. Good. I'm working." You know, after two or three of those exchanges with my almost seven and my nine-year-old, I thought, no, this is good stuff. My 7 and 9-year-old want to text their dad. So I started giving them a little more. Hey, how are you? What are you doing? It's good to hear from you. Heart emoji. I come home, "Dad, we love texting you." "Yeah, I know." You know, in some ways, the Lord is the same. And in some ways, he's really different. He wants to hear from us. We're not annoying to him. "Hi, Dad. So what are you doing?" "Coloring." "Preaching." "I'm preaching." Who should pray? All. How should we pray? We see in 13 and 14 that God wants us to be a people of prayer at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Pray without ceasing," and we get all like, what's that mean? Should I just walk around everywhere praying? No, but maybe. When you roll up, whenever, wherever, he's open for business. Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. The quote I really like from Luther is, he was asked by someone, "Do you have much going on?" He said, "I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it all done." That's good stuff. We think we order our lives, and yet he reigns sovereign. That's where we want him. Not only should we pray at all time, but we should pray for everything. That's clear from verses 13 to 16. James covers so much here, and we tend to get confused. And if we just make it simple, we're to pray about everything. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you." How does that apply to us? How does that apply to me? That morning when I woke up, shame, fear, terror. After I got off Facebook, I thought, I should probably ask the Lord for some help. The prayer went like this: "Lord, I've got things to do today. I'm trying to be about your work. You have me here. Lord, would you help me take my thoughts captive? Would you strengthen and encourage me in this moment when I am afraid?" How should we pray all the time for everything and last in faith? Look at verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith. Boy, that sounds like chapter 1. In faith. Not like a wave tossed by the sea. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. God is good. He knows what's best. But perhaps best of all, he loves you and me. That morning, after fear, Facebook, and prayer, I finally got to my coffee, and I rolled out on the deck. As I sat there calming myself, I thought, you know, I forgot. The Lord's already answered that prayer. I had two calls set that day, both with men that were extremely encouraging to me, and I knew I was going to be okay. They both know and love Jesus and love me. Well, that raises the question, if God knows already, why pray? This one's easy. It's because of Dairy Queen. Are you ready for this? My kids, I used to teach every Wednesday night as a Baptist. And my kids would be in church, and every Wednesday, the Dairy Queen was a mile from the church. Way too close. And my kids got it in their mind that Wednesday night was Dairy Queen night, every Wednesday night. That was not the case. I'm not trying to raise diabetics, and I didn't have the money to buy peanut butter parfaits for six every night on Wednesday, but every once in a while we would. And so there would be a lot of no, 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 okay. When it comes to prayer, there would be nights when I would think, if my kids asked tonight, I'd like a peanut butter parfait. But if they don't ask, I'll save my money for another night. And they would roll in, and maybe one of them would get lucky, and they would say, Daddy, can we have a peanut butter parfait tonight? And I would say, yes. If you hadn't have asked, we wouldn't have gone. We should pray more. Take a minute and pause. Would you take a second and thank God that He loves you and me? Thank Him for His goodness and His provision for you. Let's pray quietly. First, we see who should pray. Then we see how. And last, James touches on the why. Why do you and I pray? Because prayer changes everything. I was at Waffle House a couple weeks back with one of the elders, Todd. We had gotten done breakfast and Bible. We had prayed, and one of the waitresses had seen us. We were about ready to get up, and she rushed over to the table. She said, are you praying? I said, we're done. She said, would you pray for me? I said, why? What for? She said, I have a doctor's appointment today, and it's a big one, and I'm scared. I said, absolutely. I would love to pray for you. You see, prayer is powerful, not because of the prayer, but because of the backer. Look at verse 16. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then he gives the example of Elijah. This righteous man always makes me smile. I'm like, who's righteous? It doesn't say perfect, does it? It says righteous. And when you and I are in a place where we stand righteously before God, we align with His will. And therefore, our prayers are powerful. It says in 17:18 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and yet God supported him. Big things. He called down rain. He made it stop by God's will. He made it come down. He's also the prophet that is known to call down fire. You see, prayer changes us. Soren Kierkegaard, one of my favorite theologians, says, prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays. If Scripture seeds the mind, then prayer aligns and calms our hearts. Sophie, when she was young, would have night terrors, and she'd show up at my bedside. I would take her in my arms, and I would give her a hug, and I didn't change anything. The situation didn't change either. Her little heart changed, didn't it? Because she would calm down, and she would go back to sleep. It was the presence of the Father that changed. Prayer changes lives. And here we see James in 19 and 20 as he closes this book. It's a very different close. It kind of feels like a mic drop at first pass. Yet here there's two layers to encourage us. From James' perspective, James came to Christ late in life. He was not following Jesus during Jesus' lifetime. From an authorial perspective, we could make the argument that this is a call for salvation, that God can always change the game. Jesus had prayed for James in John 17, whether he realized it or not, and then he came to faith. It's fascinating, those that come to faith late in life tend not to dabble where they have been. They're done with it. They've been there and done that, and they're going forward with Jesus. There's an encouraging word for us this morning. If you have family, friends, a prodigal that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus, do not stop praying. Jesus can always intervene. His hand is not too short to save. But here in the context, in the immediate context, this is about believers who have strayed. The word strayed means to wander. In verse 20, it has this idea of turn, to turn them back. It's 180 degrees turnaround away from death and destruction, that when we do not walk toward Jesus and we do our own thing, if James's vision is for good works, nothing stops a good work like a good sin. Nothing stops sin apart from God like a good friend. And that is what 19 and 20 call us to. You and I will never turn someone by an argument or a 2x4. But within relationship, love, and prayer, we invite God to divinely move in people's hearts. A couple weeks back, I had a conversation with a friend, a dear brother in Christ, mature brother in Christ. As we were talking, all of a sudden, he started to tell me that because of COVID, he hadn't interacted with a dear friend for a year. A year. I listened. He said, you know, and he was super honest and vulnerable. He said, I'm just angry. Just angry with him. I listened. Then for some reason, I got a little gutsy. I said, anger's not good. I said, what's going on there? And then he shared more beyond the anger. And I said, is this a brother in Christ? He said, yeah, we just have a difference. I said, you should probably connect with him. The beauty of this conversation was the individual immediately said, you're right. As soon as I get off the phone, I will call him and we will go to lunch. I got this an hour later. We had a great lunch. I went home and went right away to see him. I asked him for forgiveness and he said I didn't need to, but if I felt that way, then he forgives me. Michael, you were put in my life for some reason, and today verified that miracle for me. Thank you, my friend. Oh, and thank you, Lord Jesus. Who is to pray? All. How are we to pray all the time in faith for everything? And why? Because prayer changes people. Church, my church family, I pray for you consistently, collectively, and in many cases individually. That morning as I sat with the coffee, preparing for my two phone calls of encouragement, 5 minutes before the first call, I received a text from a member of this church, and it went like this, saying a prayer for you now, praying for you to have a godly strength as leader of your family, our church, and the staff. Apparently, after Facebook, God heard my prayer. That's sweet. Let's pray. Father, we get busy, we get distracted, we get turned around, mad, frustrated, overwhelmed, and we forget to run to you. Father, when countertops crack, when the mind runs, I forget you. Lord, I thank you that you are so gracious and merciful, and you never forget us, and you constantly come after us, and you never let us go as sons and daughters. Lord, when we drift, stray, and wander, may you turn our hearts back. May we be faithful to pray first for ourselves, and may we pray for others. All for the glory of Christ.